this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. When we know, happy that you're here. I ask that you open your Bibles to the reading that you just heard. Just a moment, we'll be examining this text, and hopefully that will be some encouragement to you. And we ask, as we always do, if you have any questions concerning what you've seen or heard, or anything that I'm going about to say, and you don't understand, or you don't even agree with, please let me know that we could sit down with the open Bible and open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. With a man's to mention to Brother Pinkston, Brother Mel Farmore's uncle passed away in Ohio on Friday, and I believe he'll be leaving on Monday.
Yeah, funeral was not until Wednesday. So.
Okay, so keep Mel and his family in your prayers during the time of his loss. I also want to remind us that next Lord's Day, our meeting begins here at Harrodsburg, our fall meeting with Brother Mickey Galloway. I've known Brother Galloway for over 20 years. He's one of my best friends, matter of fact, my best preaching friend, and I know Mickey quite well. I've worked with him on a number of occasions, and I know that he'll come prepared to do his work. He'll preach in such a way that you will easily understand and that you will be edified, and we hope that you'll take every opportunity each night to be here at 7 o'clock. I also want to encourage you to invite your friends and your neighbors and those that of the community that they might come and listen. It's always good to hear the gospel from another vantage point. He might say some things that I've said, but I know that he'll say them in a much different way, and I hope that that will be edifying to you. I also want to encourage you, as being a gospel preacher and doing meetings myself, that before we leave today, to have the meal list filled. And the reason I mention that, we were at a place in Las Vegas where Rita and I, we took it two or three times just to make sure it was filled up. And we had a congregation there of over 90 people. And that was kind of an embarrassment. So if you have the time and opportunity, besides that, you will enjoy the company of Mickey and Donna. They're wonderful people. And you will greatly be benefited by being with them. There probably has been no part of the Sermon on the Mount that has come under more scrutiny than the verses we're going to discuss today and those that we'll discuss in the next time that I have opportunity to stand before you. And that has to do with revenge and retribution. And we're going to talk this morning about personal revenge and retribution. These passages have to do with we are governed by love and not by hatred. We're to do good and we're not to do evil. We're to seek reconciliation, not enmity. In this, being a kingdom of the citizen, being a citizen kingdom in the kingdom, we have to demonstrate a much different attitude and a much different action than those who live in the world. We must, under all circumstances, demonstrate conduct as a kingdom citizen that is in compliance with what God demands of his children. Thus far, in this chapter, we have examined and dealt with the subject of murder and hatred, and noticed that hatred is an indicator that leads to murder. We've talked about adultery and how lust leads to the sin of adultery. We've talked about divorce and how treachery and not being faithful to the vows and the commitments you made lead to that sin. And then we talked about oath, and we talked about honesty and character and being true and doing the things that we say that we're going to do. And so this morning, we want to examine and continue to look and emphasize the righteousness demanding of the citizens of the kingdom of God by demanding doing what is good, even what is right, when others treat us wrong. It is probably the most difficult aspect of being a child of God that we have to do, and that is treating others better than they treat us. And we'll see that even emphasized in a different way when we get to the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And so, which rule do you live by? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that all of us in this audience, we live by a rule. We've lived on this earth long enough to know that everyone does not treat us in the way that they should. We can even say that about brethren. We could even say that we haven't always been treated in a manner in which is right and honorable in the sight of God. What do we do when that happens? How do we react when that happens? And so, do unto others before they do it unto you. I'm afraid some people live under that. They're skeptical. They know somebody's going to mistreat them, and so before that can happen, they're going to make sure that they're not mistreated, and they're going to treat you before you can treat them. Or do worse unto others than they do to you. If they treat you evil, you do a little bit more evil to them. If they don't treat you very good, you don't treat them very good. Or do unto others just as they've done unto you. Do we treat others exactly how they treat us? Or don't do unto others at all. Just isolate yourself, become a hermit. Don't mingle with other people, and then you don't have to worry about being mistreated. Or do we take God's point of view and do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Now, Luke chapter 6, that is a similar passage of Matthew 7 and 12 that we'll examine at a later time. But I want you to notice that in the context of these verses, we have righteousness demanded by the citizen is not dependent upon the actions of another person. Now, I've had these verses quoted to me on many occasions for people seeking my help, as if I don't know that they're in the Bible. I do know they're in the Bible, but let's look at the context of how they are in the Bible. Brother Tatum, just a few moments ago, read these passages, and we'll just enumerate them just to keep them in your mind. Brother, you have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, you go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, in these verses, we are making a comparison between what was said of old and what is under the law of Christ. In this sermon, Jesus is showing that there's a new law coming. There's a new citizen demand of the kingdom of God. Those who belong to the church, which is the kingdom, are demanded to live by a different lifestyle. And so this morning, and this evening, we're going to talk about an eye for an eye. Now, you know what? Of all the things that the Bible says, everybody's aware of this passage. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you do it to me, I'm going to do it to you. And we understand, and I've heard this verse quoted by people who mistreat other people and say, I'm just doing exactly what the Bible said. The Bible said, an eye for an eye, and I'm doing exactly what God says. Now, they don't believe anything else God says, but they believe this passage. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Well, what exactly is God talking about? Well, the best way to understand this, I think, since he was talking about, you have heard it written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is to look and see what exactly God said about that under the old law. And so I want to begin this morning to understand that Jesus did not set himself against the law of Moses, but against the false and pernicious interpretations of the law prevalent in his time. What the Pharisees and the Jews were doing is they weren't tampering their understanding with mercy and justice. They were looking at it literally, which that was fine, but they weren't applying mercy and judgment to their actions. And that was causing them to misunderstand the principles that Jesus was trying to teach them. And so, let's look back for a moment at exactly how these passages were used. In the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 23 through 25, when the old law was given to the first generation, it said, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, this was part of the law that if you inflicted pain to another, if you took a life, then your life is going to be taken. If you put somebody's eye out, your eye is going to be put out. If you break somebody's tooth, then your tooth is going to be broken. And so forth and so on. How you treated others would be how you would be treated. Now that was the principle in Exodus. We also see in Leviticus, this is emphasized in Leviticus 24 verse 19, if a man causes a disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigure of a man, so shall it be done to him. Now maybe you're sitting there wondering, why have such a law? Well, let me ask you a question. If you knew that if you did harm to another person, and you willfully and maliciously hurt someone, and you disfigured them, but you knew that if you did that, that it was going to be done to you in the same manner, wouldn't it not make you stop and think, maybe I better not do that. Maybe I better not treat my brother in such a way, because that's going to be enacted against me. Wouldn't it make you stop and think before you acted, if you knew that you were going to receive exactly what you did to someone else? Think about that today. If people thought about what they did to other people and knew that when they did things that were maliciously wrong, that was going to be returned unto them, wouldn't it cause them to pause and maybe reconsider their conduct? Isn't that what God's trying to get the people of God to do in the Old Testament? To stop and think before you act. Stop and think about the repercussions before you take some type of action. Especially when you have been mistreated. When would these things happen? Where a neighbor would, where it would be done fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Maybe when you got angry when you were mistreated and you reacted poorly and you hurt somebody in the process, then know that's going to be done unto you. It would make you pause. And that's what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to consider the repercussions of their actions. Take note that how you treat others is how it's going to be returned upon you. Brother, I believe if people considered and knew that that was going to be the result of their conduct, it would cause them to reconsider maybe not to perpetrate that action. They saw in the law an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth as a right to personal revenge. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly how men look at it today. When men tell you about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, they're looking at personal vengeance. You did it to me, I'm going to do it to you. Ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't the meaning under the old law, and that's not the meaning under the new law. That's a misapplication of what it means. Instead of seeing the law of maximum possible retribution to be extracted, they saw it as giving them personal right to exact their pound of flesh. You took it from me, I'm going to take it from you. Brethren, that doesn't demonstrate the love of God. That does not demonstrate what God wants His people to do. The common teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees forgot true justice, true mercy, true faith, and there was no love. Turn with me for just a moment to Matthew 23. Jesus points this out very vividly to the scribes and Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. But then in verse 23, He makes this statement. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Now look at the last part of this verse. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now do you understand what he's saying? You should have paid the tithe. You should have done that, because the law instructs you to do that. But you should have mixed that with what? With mercy, justice, law, and faith. You see, you have to do both. You've got to keep the law, but you also have to have mercy. You have to have true justice. And you have to have love in what you do. Brethren, this is where many today fail to understand why obedience is so important. You've got to be obedient. You've got to be faithful to God. But you also have to be merciful. You have to be one who gives true justice. You treat people in a right manner. And you do it out of love. You don't do it because you enjoy it. You know, I've been accused at times of when I say things. I had a lady, when I was on the radio in Las Vegas, I had a question and answer show. And Lord willing, in the first of the year, I'm going to turn the radio program that we do on Sunday mornings into a question and answer program where people write in questions. I'm going to answer them on air. But one lady wrote me a pretty lengthy letter where she said, you know, I've listened to you. He said, you just love it. You just love that when people are wrong. And no, I don't love when people are wrong. I don't want people to be wrong. That's why I want to tell them what God says. I want them to be right. People that think you revel because people are wrong is because they don't understand that there are serious things at stake. There are serious consequences to being wrong. You know, there are serious consequences in life if you do the wrong thing. Brethren, if you take a match to gas that's leaking, and I tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. That's going to harm you. Is that because I hate you? No, I don't want anything to happen to you. Again, you have to tell the truth, but you've got to mix it with mercy and love. And brethren, sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we don't do that, and that's to our shame. Because we have both responsibilities. Yes, we're to tell the truth. Yes, we're to teach the truth. But Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. You've got to do it with love. You can't do it like you're enjoying it because they're going in the wrong direction. Then you're enjoying it that they're in error. If you do that, then you don't have the proper love for God. And you're in a worse case scenario than they are. He's not promoting, now listen, brethren, he's not promoting personal retribution. Nowhere in the Bible does God emphasize and authorize personal retribution and revenge. That's not in God's character, nor is it in the character of his children. In Deuteronomy 19, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. You see, under the old law, you couldn't just go and say, hey, this man wronged me, and I want you to punish him. You had to have two or three witnesses. You had to have it validated. You just couldn't harm somebody based upon your testimony alone. You had to have it validated. Why? Because punishment was a serious thing. And God wanted to make sure that he got it right. And so it had to be validated. A false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing. Then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judge who serves in those days. You see, if you make an accusation against another for a wrong, God said under the old law, you've got to stand with him. You've got to face the one you're accusing, and you've got to lay out what you believe he's done. Now why? Well, let's continue reading. Here's why. And the judge shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness. Now, what he said was false. The accusation he made was not correct. Who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as you have thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among yourself. You know what I wish? You know what I wish? I wish that politicians had to follow this. Think about that. What you said about someone else would be attributed to you if it was false. You know what God is saying? If you bring a false accusation against your brother and you're trying to bring some mischief and harm to him, whatever you wanted to do to him, I'm going to have it done to you. Now, brethren, if that was the law, and you had to stand before a judge, and you had to give testimony of the wrong that had been done unto you, would you pause knowing that that wrong was never done? Knowing that if it's shown that you lied, that whatever punishment was going to get you were seeking to get to him was going to come to you? Would you be a little more careful than making a false accusation? Would you be a little bit more careful before you reach a conclusion about someone, before you had all the evidence? Isn't that what God's getting at? Isn't God trying to get them to think, before you try and want to do harm to your neighbor, you better make sure that your facts are true. Because if they're proven to be false, then you're going to have the very thing that you were seeking against your neighbor. Now, brethren, that's what God was trying to do. He wasn't talking about personal revenge. He was trying to make them consider the outcome of what they were doing. And those who remain shall hear in fear. Now, brethren, if I'm in the audience and I see this false witness, and then he's reprimanded and he receives what he was trying to get the other man to receive, if I'm standing and I'm watching and I'm the next guy in line, maybe I'll take my case and go away. Because I don't want that to happen to me. You see, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil. Why did God do this? To take away the evil from among them. You know what he was trying to do is to get men not to act in that way. If you knew that was going to happen to you and you saw it carried out, then maybe you're not going to do that. Maybe you understand that that's not the right conduct. That's what God's trying to get at. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. If this person did this, don't pity them. They did this to themselves. They didn't think. They reacted harshly. They reacted too quickly. They didn't get all their facts. And they're being punished. Don't you pity them. But brethren, how do you remain out of such a problem? How do you make sure that that doesn't happen to you? How would you make sure that didn't happen to you? Don't bring a false accusation. Don't say something that you don't have all the facts together. Make sure what you're doing is right. And then you don't have to worry about this law. And so that's what God was trying to promote. He goes on to say, Leviticus, you shall not hate your brother in your home. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. You see this? You see where this is at? This is in the old law. You know the old law that said an eye for an eye? Look at what it says. You shall not take vengeance. That was under the old law. You didn't take vengeance. Brethren, what was he doing? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. What's the evidence that a person hates his brother in his heart? How he treats him. How he treats him is the evidence. How would you know that somebody hates you in their heart? How would I know that unless you told me? But if how else would I know that you hate me besides if you didn't tell me? By your actions. By your actions. And you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people. You cannot do that. Brethren, if the law says you can't do that, then this law, an eye for an eye, is not talking about personal vengeance. Because then what you have is you have two laws conflicting. If an eye for an eye meant personal vengeance and vindication, then it's in direct conflict with what Leviticus said, that you shall not take vengeance or have any grudge against the children of your brethren. Brethren, are two laws opposite? No, brethren, they're not opposite. They're teaching the same thing. Not promoting personal vengeance. And he goes on to say, very simply, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and you will be saved. Let the Lord take care of it. Don't take matters into your own hands. That's what God is saying. He goes on to say in the same book, do not say, I will do him just as he's done to me. Now, brethren, how many people you know that live by that motto? Do to him just as he's done to me. I will render the man according to his work. You know what God says? I'm going to treat each man according to what he does. But God says, don't take vengeance into your own hand. What he's saying here, very simply, is sin is going to be punished. The law took vengeance out of the hands of the plaintiff and put the responsibility of meting out justice upon civil authority. You didn't take care of it. God's law would take care of it. And that's the same today. We need to understand that's why God gave civil law. That's why God ordained civil law. That's the role of government. The role of judgment is to punish the evildoer, to punish the lawbreaker. That's why God put law into effect. That's why God gave civil government. That's why God gave civil authority. He did it for the right of the good and to punish the evildoer. God never turned over the punishment of the evildoer to the individual. God has never done that, and He never will. That's why you have government. That's why you have civil authority, brethren. That's why they had the judges. That's why they had the scribes. That's why they had the judges. They determined the right or wrong, not men. The law determined that. To restrain or deter crime. Brethren, what was God trying to do? He was trying to deter bad behavior. Ladies and gentlemen, what does our law try to do? Our law tries to deter bad behavior. It's trying to keep the evil from being done. It's trying to punish the evil. That's the purpose of law. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that it's always used that way. It doesn't mean that the people that use it are always honorable in how they use it. But look, brethren, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because the person doesn't use the law correctly, because a judge doesn't meter justice correctly, that doesn't mean judges are wrong. It doesn't mean the law is wrong. It doesn't mean authority is wrong. It means that it is not implemented correctly. And brethren, I'm afraid in our country, that's the problem. It's not that the laws are bad, they're just not implemented. You've got to implement the law for the law to do what it was designed to do. And that is to punish evil and to protect the innocent. Isn't that what law is all about? That's what law was about to God. It was to bless the righteous, to punish the evil, and to protect the innocent. That's what God's law was to do under the old law, and that's what Jesus is seeking to do under the new. The Lord is not, understand this, the Lord is not issuing a doctrine of unqualified and absolute non-resistance. There are many that take these passages that you've got to be a pacifist. Now, remember what verse 39 said? But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, you turn the other to him also. Now that means if you go out this morning, and I slap you on your right cheek, should I just expect you to turn the other one to me? Is that what he's talking about? Remember years ago, I was in Las Vegas, and I was preaching on spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gift that I was preaching on that morning was the gift of speaking in tongues. And to answer that particular gift, I studied 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is the answer to why tongues were temporary and really what the meaning of tongues was. It was the speaking of an unknown language. It was not gibberish. It wasn't something only God could understand. It was the speaking of an unknown language that you never studied. That's what tongues mean. Read Acts chapter 2. Well, there was this lady that was meeting with us. She had been with us for a little bit of time. And the whole time I'm preaching, she's sitting back there, kind of where Jack and Francis are sitting. And the whole time she's just... And the more I preached, the more that head shook. So I knew when I got to the back that lady was going to talk to me. But she didn't wait till she got out in the back. She got me in the parking lot. And she said, Brother Greer, that was blasphemy. That was just blasphemy. The Lord should have struck you down. I said, Debbie, I said, what did I say? She said, you said there was no such thing as speaking in tongues today. Not the biblical sense of speaking in tongues. That went out when the last prophet died. That's when I went out with spiritual gifts. That's what I said in 1 Corinthians 13. And I got the word out, 1 Corinthians 13, and she slapped. Now I'm going to tell you, I didn't turn my right cheek so she could hit the other one. But that got my attention. I said, now Debbie, calm down. I said, what did I say? She turned around and hit me again. Now, I'm telling you, when she went to hit me the third time, I grabbed her hand and said, now, if you hit me one more time, then the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a problem. Brethren, it's not telling us to be pacifist. What it's saying is we should endure the wrong. Sometimes people are going to do you wrong. They're not going to treat you honorably. Do you look for a way to get even? Do you look at a way to get back at them? Or do you take it righteously? Now, brethren, the Lord is not saying that you cannot resist an evil person. We must be careful not to set aside any teaching of the Lord on the grounds of its difficulty. Because it appears that we just have to let somebody beat us to death. Now, I'm going to show you how this goes. A number of years ago, there was a debate between two gospel preachers on the subject of pacifism. And this one preacher took the position that you could not retaliate, no, under any condition, if somebody was harming you. And so one preacher that was in this debate asked this question. He says, what if you came home today and asked his opponent, what if you came home today and somebody was abusing your wife? Could you protect your wife and seize that person and get him off your wife and subdue him? And when he got up, he said, I just have to let him do what he was doing. I couldn't do anything to help her because I'd be violating the principles that I live by. And so when he got back up, he asked if this man's wife was in the audience. And she was. And he said, you better buy you a big dog. Because, brethren, that the same Bible says this. A man ought to love his wife as the Lord loved the church and gave his life for her. Now, brethren, if I love my wife like the Lord loved the church, what does that mean? That means I will protect her, and I will protect her even if it means my life. Brethren, that's nonsense. That's when we make the Bible a book of nonsense. That's not what God's talking about. People also use this passage to show why we can't engage in war. Why it's wrong for brethren to take up arms. Because we are not to take the sword in vain. Brethren, we're getting our things mixed up. Must be careful to properly understand and apply the Lord's teaching. This passage has been controversial and has been misapplied. It's not talking that you have become a whipping post. That means if anybody wants to punch you, you just let them punch you until you pass out. That's not what it's talking about. You have to understand what the word resist means. What does the word resist, not an evil person? What does that mean? It means to set against. It means to withstand. It means to oppose. It means to opposing. It's opposing what they're doing. How do I oppose what they're doing? I oppose by the way that God tells me to oppose. Be in opposition to. Set oneself against. Oppose him to his face. You know what? Isn't that what Paul did to Peter? Peter misled the Jews by his conduct. And he said he went down and he withstood him to the face. That's what it means to resist. He opposed him face to face. He opposed him publicly. Why? Because what he did publicly. It means, this is from the Greek lexicon, to oppose him to the face. That means to oppose the action, to oppose what has been done. Jesus protested when was spitting on the cheek in John 18:22. And Jesus denounced the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and fought the devil always. The language of Jesus is bold and picturesque and not to be pressed too literally. Paradoxes startle and make us think. We are expected to fill in the other side of the picture. Brethren, don't take things literally when it is unnecessary. Listen, one thing certainly is meant by Jesus in that personal revenge is taken out of our hands and applies to the lynch law. Aggressive or offensive war by nations is also condemned. but not necessarily defensive war or defense against robbery or murder. Professional pacifism may be mere cowardice. Brethren, it's not talking that you can't defend yourself. It's not talking you can't defend your loved ones. Or it's not talking that you can't defend what is right against what is wrong. You can do that, but you must do it in a way that does not sacrifice your principles. You cannot let personal vengeance enter into it. When I was a member of the military, I didn't hate people that I opposed. I hated what they were seeking to do to my nation. I hated what they were trying to take away from us. I didn't hate them. I hated their action. Brethren, the Bible has been clear and resolute that you must hate sin, but you can never hate another person. That is sinful. If you hate in your heart, you are guilty of sin. I don't care if it's a nation. I don't care if it's an individual. I don't care how much he's wronged you. You can never take matters into your own hands and hate, because that puts you in sin too. Now, if the Lord is issuing a doctrine of unqualified and absolute non-resistance, no, we are not to lie down for the devil. Should we lie down against his servants? The Bible says resist the devil. How do I do that? How do you resist the devil? You oppose him. How do you do that? I stand up against a false teacher. I stand up against false issues. I stand up against doctrine that is contrary to his name. And I can do that and still maintain my integrity. I can do that and still love the person I'm disagreeing with. Brethren, I've never had a disagreement with a person that I didn't love their soul, but I hated the things that they were doing that were leading people astray. Can I do that and still be a Christian? Yes. Can I do that and still not violate the principle of this text? Yes. Not only can I must. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. I can't have fellowship with them. I can't have joint participation. The truth must be contended for, and false teachers are being opposed. But brethren, that doesn't mean I'm to beat them. That doesn't mean I'm to take my fist and beat them because I disagree with them. That doesn't mean that I can be unkind to them. That doesn't mean that I can abuse them in the way that I treat them. I've got to treat them with dignity. I've got to treat them with respect. But I have to oppose what they do because it's contrary to God's will. But I'm here to tell you today, brethren, there are a lot of preachers that don't think so. They think the road to opposing is just to be syrupy sweet and never say anything negative and never oppose someone who's opposing what's true. And they will use passages like this to tell us that we must act in love. Brethren, was Jesus acting in love when he took the cords of the temple and drove out the money changers? Was the Lord doing out of love when he stood against the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and said, you're worse than graves of dead man's bones. You're a hypocrite. Was Paul using love when he went to the Apostle Paul in front of all of them and said, you're to blame. You did this and you're guilty and you need to repent. Can you do that in love? Yes, you can do that in love. You can do that in love. Last this morning. Do not retaliate for insult for insult. Punch for punch. Stone for stone. We should forfeit our pride and react with humility and meekness. However, not with absolute pacifism. Brethren, if somebody treats... I've been in discussions where people didn't treat me very well. That doesn't mean that I can, in like manner, treat them not very well. You see, I've got to react with humility and meekness. Brethren, too many times, brethren, we get ourselves into trouble because we take differences with other people personally. When somebody doesn't agree with the Bible, don't take it personal. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about them. It's about what God says and about what's right and what's wrong. And brethren, I don't determine that. The Church of Christ doesn't determine that. You don't determine that. This determines that. When we get into a disagreement, who's right and who's wrong does not come down to what you think or I think. It comes down to what saith the Scriptures. Now, brethren, when people treat me badly, and when people say things, and I've had people say things that are not true, that are cutting, that are hurtful, oh, it hurts. But you know what you have to do? You have to do what Jesus said to do here. You got to bite your tongue. You've got to resist the evil. And you've got to act with dignity and with humility. And you have to take it. But you don't back down from what you said that was right. I've been in discussions where a person treated me in a very terrible way, but I didn't take back what I said, but I did not react with anger and malice and hatred. Because if I do, then I am guilty of sin. Then I'm in just the same spiritual condition as the one that I'm differing with. Brethren, it is very difficult. Unfortunately, I think this is one of our greatest problems in the church today. Is when we get into disagreements with people who do not agree with the doctrine of Christ. Don't let it go down the road of turning into a personal debate. Get it away from you, get it away from them, and get it back to the Bible. Put the discussion back in the Bible. Because here's why. Let them argue with God. Because you know something? They can't win that argument. And they will stop. They'll argue with you all day. They will not with this. They won't. They'll just end the discussion. They'll just stop. Because they know they can't get around this. But if you let it digress to a personal attack, then all you've done is you've won an argument, but you've lost the war. Because you've lost the opportunity to try to guide that person out of what's wrong that's keeping him separated from God. And that's not what we're to do. Why do we get in such discussion, brethren? Do we get into such discussions to prove they're wrong and we're right? Brethren, if that's why you talk with people about religion to prove you're right and they're wrong, then your attitude's wrong. You need to only get in those type of discussions because you want to try to help them see that there's an answer to why they're wrong. And they're not wrong because you think they're wrong. They're wrong because God says they're wrong. And the only way, brethren, let me leave you with this note. The only way you're ever going to convince a person that they're wrong in the way that they're going spiritually is if they figure it out themselves. You're never going to be able to convince them. They're going to have to read it. And then when the honest person, what does he say? Well, I'm wrong. And that's how you change hearts. But brethren, you might win an argument. You might make someone so mad that they'll never talk to you again. And that they might throw their hands up in frustration because they can't answer you. But brethren, if you didn't try to lead them to the truth, how are they any better off than where they were when you began that discussion? We've got to have a higher purpose. And that's why God says we don't make it personal. Brethren, be very, very careful not to let things disintegrate to become a personal matter. Because when they do, then we often react very badly. And we act in a way that's counterproductive to the helping of saving a soul. And that's what we're to strive to do. And brethren, tonight, let me see how we apply this to ourselves when we get into disagreements. And we will get into disagreements. How do we handle them? How do we handle them and not lose the affection and love that we have one for another? We'll talk about that tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. If you are, you've fallen away and you went back into the world, God still loves you, your brethren still love you, and what we want to do is give you an opportunity to make your life right with God. praying and seeking His forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way, make your life right with God, we're here to do so. As together we stand, as we sing.